once, just about every day, when I drive on the road, I find myself behind cars with a bumper sticker like this. It's a seven-letter word, coexist. I'm sure you have remember seeing that. Now, you notice the C is a shape of a crescent moon. It represents Islam. And C, I'm sorry, and the O, oh yes, the O is a shape of a peace sign. I mean, it was very popular in the 60s, very popular 50 years ago. It was a symbol of hippie counterculture. It was also a symbol of anti-war. Now, you notice that E is a symbol of a combination of two symbols, really. It's a combo of a male and a female gender symbol. It represents gender equality. That's what E stands for. Then X. Well, X, you don't even see X because that's in the shape of a Star of David. It symbolizes Judaism. Now, the eye, and I'm thankful to my son, he brought it to my attention because I could not see the eye clearly. And Joseph told me there is a totem pole. Oh, I said, wow, that is what it is. It represents Native American religion, Indians, animism, you know, the religions of rather, you know, primitive culture. And how about the S? The S is a yin-yang symbol. It could be a symbolism of Buddhism or Taoism or any Eastern mysticism or Eastern religion. And then the T, of course, we all understand what T stands for. That's a symbol of Christianity. And the message of this bumper sticker is this. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you live with everyone in brotherly love. As long as we live with everyone in brotherly love, the world will be so much better off. That's the message of this bumper sticker. It doesn't matter what the truth is, as long as you don't distinguish between what is right and wrong. As long as you don't tell people what is right and what is wrong, humanity will live in harmony. Humanity will live in peace. Humanity will live in joy. Do you remember driving behind a car with a bumper sticker like that? I'm sure all of us who drives will say, yes, I've seen it. What is your reaction when you see it? Right? You are a Christian. You believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, don't you? You believe what Jesus said, that no one can come to the Father except through me. What do we make of this? Does truth matter to you? Or do we just put truth aside as long as we don't hate? John's letter is so relevant to us as it was to those 20 centuries ago. When John wrote this letter to the Christians in Asia, it was a time no different from ours. It was a time in society of moral decline. You know, a lot of people today tell me, oh, they cry, they lament, they say, oh, it's terrible. This country is going down the moral slope faster and faster. You ever heard people tell you that? This country is going down the drain. But you know what? That's not true. I don't agree with that. It's not true because when John wrote this letter at the end of the first century, moral decline in the Roman Empire was even worse, even faster than ours today. When John wrote this letter at the end of the first century, many false teachers have already infiltrated into the church and bringing in dangerous heresy. Many in the church have been seduced. Many in church have been led astray from the truth. And it was a time just like ours. A time and culture, many cults and many cult teachers and leaders have appeared. And that's exactly what Satan wants Christians to think. Satan wants us to think that truth does not matter. Satan wants us to think that as long as we live in love, as long as we coexist with everyone else, as long as we tolerate, truth does not matter. And John wrote this letter to the believers, reminding them, reminding us, warning them and warning us, encouraging them, encouraging us. We are living in the end times. We are living in the last hours. So don't look in the far, far distant future. for eschatology. Look at the present for the future. This is the future, because the end times is here. And since we are living in the end times, how then shall we live? From the very beginning of this first letter, John said, live in fellowship with God the Father. Live in fellowship with God the Son. Live in fellowship with one another. Live in love and live in light. And now in these few verses, verses 24 to 28, John is reminding us, live in truth. Truth does matter. Let's say, for example, now next May, in 6 months, I'm going to be driving out to the East Coast again. And I'm going to Boston, I'm going to Philadelphia in a very short time. And you told Pastor, hey, Pastor, I've never been to the East Coast. I've never been to Boston. I've never been to New York or Washington, D.C. And you really want to go there and spend a few days, you know, checking out the sights. And I say to you, why don't I drive you there? I'll save you a few hundred dollars on plane tickets. I'm going there anyway. It's not out of my way. It's not any problem for me, not any more difficult trouble for me. I'm totally sincere, am I not? See, I'm totally capable of being a good driver when I remember not to speed. You remind me. Right? I'm going to win the lottery, and I'm going to buy a new car. Okay, and I'll drive you to New York in a brand new luxury new car. But there's a problem. The problem is I don't have a map that gives me true direction. Even though it's in here already, anyway, I know I can just follow the sun. Let's suppose, you know, I'm a brand new driver and I don't have a map that gives me the true direction. The printer made a mistake, you see, when they printed the map. They got a direction totally reversed. They printed the east on the left and he printed the west on the right. And he put Philadelphia on where San Francisco is. Okay, you say to me, Pastor, we don't use maps anymore. We rely on GPS. Okay, but your GPS malfunctioned. Whoever manufactured the GPS reversed the direction. Is that possible? If I make it and I'm on drug, I'll do that. You know, I just, you know, soldered the wrong thing in there. Reverse the direction. Are we ever, ever going to get to Philadelphia? No matter how sincere I am, no matter how loving I am, no matter how good a driver I am, no matter how luxurious and brand new and expensive a car that I drive you in, if we don't have the true direction, it's not ever, never going to get us to where we want to go. Because the way is not true. Because the direction is not true. Truth does matter. We cannot live in these end times in fellowship only. We cannot live in these end times in love only. Fellowship without truth is an oxymoron. An oxymoron, your English teacher would tell you, is an internal contradiction. It's like army intelligence, they tell you. It's a joke, you know. Armies are not supposed to be intelligent, they tell you. Love without truth is an oxymoron. It's a self-contradiction. Our children's teacher tell them Jesus is not Christ. You turn on television programs tell you Jesus is not Christ. Even theologians, even those who claim to be Christians, even professors in divinity schools will tell you Jesus is not Christ. Our churches tell us coexist. Coexist is more important, so we will not preach Jesus is Christ. Our time and our culture are not declining. It has always been this, like this, since the beginning of the church. For this is a telling character of the end times. Because the Bible tells us right away, these are the end times, and these will be people coming to tell you Jesus is not Christ. These are the telling characteristics of the end times. How then shall we live? Look at verse 24 with me. John says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. This is an admonition. This is a, you know, teaching, a warning from a grandfather to his son and to his grandchildren. John, at this time when he wrote this, he was quite elderly. What have we heard from the beginning? What have you heard from the beginning? John is reminding us of the very first word that he spoke way back in chapter 1, verse 1, which is not too far ahead, right? I'll read to you. Look back with me to the very first line that he wrote in this letter. John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." So what have we heard from the beginning? We have not heard an ideology. We have not heard a philosophy. What have we heard from the beginning? A person. A person by the name of Jesus Christ from Nazareth. God becoming a man, revealing it to us, the glory of God's love for us. God becoming a man, revealing to man the truth about ourselves. The truth that we all need, God's forgiveness. God revealing to man the grace of God, that God would want to come looking for us and bring us back into a son and father relationship with him. That's what John meant by that which we have heard from the beginning. That was the beginning of the Christian life, of the readers of John's letters. That was how readers of John's letter began their new life in Christ. That was what the apostles proclaimed to them, to these new believers, concerning the word of life. Now, the apostle did not just proclaim the message of salvation. Those are the fundamental message of being born again. The apostle taught them more than that. The apostles proclaimed more than that. The apostle also proclaimed to the believers how they can progress in their maturity in the new life in Christ. The apostle taught them not only what Jesus did, the apostles also taught them what Jesus said. You see, the preaching and teaching of the Lord have been remembered. And they were written down and they were recorded in these four Gospels. The Gospel that we know as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospels have been circulated among the churches. And the church leaders and the pastors and teachers had been from the beginning been teaching from the Gospel. And even before the Gospels were written, the letters of the apostles, Paul's letters, Peter's letters, James' letters, have been written down to the churches, have been circulated around. And pastors and teachers of the churches have already been preaching and proclaiming from the letters, from the writing of the apostles to the believers. In other words, the word of the Scripture were what they have heard from the beginning. And John is saying, let the word of God, let the Scriptures remain in you. How then shall we live in these end times? Let the word of God, let the Scripture remain in us. Now we will see in a minute, in a moment, what it means by remaining in us. But let's first of all look at what John tells us about the result. What is the result when the word of God remains in us? Look at 24, at the end of 24. John says, if the word of God, that which you have heard, remain in you, if it does, if the word of God remains in us, you also will remain in the Son. And you also will remain with the Father. Now you remember how often has Jesus told the disciples and told us that we need to remain in him. You remember in the upper room, recorded in John chapter 15, Jesus said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch can bear fruit by itself, must remain in the vine. Neither can bear fruit unless you remain in me. John chapter 15, we are very familiar with that passage. Jesus also said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We all can understand that imagery, can we? Of course we can. Have you ever bought roses to your sweetheart, to your wife, to your mother? Have you? How long do those roses last? You know, Valentine's Day is coming very shortly, in about 2 months, right? And you're going to spend $50. You're going to buy 12 long stem roses. They look beautiful. You know how long they last? At the most, they last a week. Why? Because they have been cut off. That's why they're called cut flowers. Because there's no longer any connection with the rose bushes. Even if you put those cut roses in the vase, full of water, even if you put flower food in that vase or vase, whatever you pronounce, it will still die. Because they have been cut off from the life source. Because the roses have been cut off from the power of their beauty, from the power of their glory. John 15 is the last few words that Jesus spoke to the disciples. Because a few hours after that, Jesus would be arrested and crucified. These are the last words that Jesus has for his followers. So simple. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Unless you remain in me, you have no life in you. There is no fruit in your life. Even a child can understand that. You cut the rose off, the rose will die. So simple, and yet so critical in our life. So simple, and yet it's so precious. We can never be like a cut rose, cut from Christ. We can never be like a rose, cut from the Father. And how do we remain in the vine? How do we remain in the Father? And how do we remain in the Son? By remaining in God's Word. By remaining in God's truth. Now we ask, what does John mean by remaining in God's Word? Or allow God's Word to remain in us? Of course, you have to begin by being familiar with God's Word. You have to begin by knowing God's Word and knowing God's truth. And how do you become familiar with God's Word and truth? How do we come to know God's Word and God's truth? Well, the very beginning, of course, is you read it diligently. You study it diligently. You hear it preached diligently. You hear it taught diligently. And this word diligently means consistently. Not just once in a while, not just occasionally, not just superficially, but consistently dwelling in God's Word, in God's truth. How many calories a day do you put in here? I don't know. I'm amazed at Nathaniel. I'm so amazed. Nathaniel just shot up. You know how many inches he shot up in the last few years? You know how he shot up so fast? You have any idea how many calories he put in here every day? Nathaniel, keep eating, man. Keep exercising, man. Okay? That is a great, great example. Me? Well, I try to lower it below 2,000. Okay? Some of you 3,000, right? Well, we all know that because that's how much we want to put in our physical life every day. Now, why do we urge people to know God's Word and to study God's Word? That's what Paul meant. He wrote in Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We all like to go to buffet, don't we? Oh, yes. I mean, after four plates, you say, I'm not going to come to buffet anymore. Because you're so stuffed. But try another few more days. They say, let's go again. There's a new one. $6.99. $2 off coupon. I just got a big envelope of coupon. Hibachi. You know why it was so crowded this Saturday? And some of you were, you went to funeral last week. It was so crowded. $6.99 with a coupon of $2 off. We all like to go to Chinatown, don't we, for dinner? And just stuffing ourselves is not enough. How many of you bring 6-7 boxes of leftover home? I do. Because I know you do too. We know how to stuff ourselves richly with calorie. And we all should know then why we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We cannot have too many Sunday school classes. We cannot have too many Bible study groups. So we've been sharing among the church leaderships and the council members, how can we bring more people into Sunday school? Sometimes I say, well, it's because people think they have enough because they have women Bible study already once a month. People, they think, well, they come hear the preaching of God's word every 11 o'clock already. So they think they don't need any more. They think they are stuffed already. I hope that after a few hours, you say, I need to be stuffed again by God's word, by the word of Christ. Remain in God's word and truth. At least, at the very least, at the most, at the beginning level, is teaching, studying, reading, and learning. But there is a deeper level to the meaning of let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's not just reading it consistently. It's not just studying it consistently. It's not just hearing it preach and hearing it taught consistently. It also means to internalize it in us. Let the word of Christ dwells in us richly, meaning let it internalize in us. It becomes such an integral part, inseparable part of our thoughts, of our hearts, of our minds, that without hesitancy, without resistance, God's word and God's truth is our conviction, is our faith. Without reluctance, but naturally, we submit our thoughts, we submit our attitude, we submit our temperament, we submit our habits under God's word and God's truth. That's internalizing it. Have you ever gone to a cashier? Of course you have. You give him $20, you give him $100, especially $100. He touched it, he put it against the light, and he right away, or she right away, can tell you where the dollar bill is counterfeit or real. Why? Because she knew what the real dollar bill is. Internalizing God's word and truth in us means that whenever someone says something or teach something or preach something, whatever you hear from the television, right away, you recognize what counterfeit teaching is, because you recognize falsehood. Because the truth of God's word internalized in you. That is having God's word and truth remaining in us. When our lives, when our behavior, when our attitude, when our temperament are so open to God's word and truth, they are so possessed by the power of God's word and truth, we are like uncut roses. Stay connected to the rose bush. Continue connection with the source of life. We are like branches connected to the vine, with clusters of big, beautiful grapes, so heavy, weighing down on us. See, no matter how frightening the conditions of the end times may be, when we are connected with Christ, when we are connected with the Father, through our connection with His Word, when someone say to us, sure, Pastor, times are frightening. Moral declines are faster and faster. And I say to you, what do you have to be fearful of? When the word of Christ dwells in us so richly, when we are so connected with the Father and the Son. But someone, hey, Father, that's easy for you to say. Hey, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. I know the word of God is important. I know listening to the preaching and teaching of God's word is important, but help, Pastor, help. I can't stay awake when you preach. Help. I don't understand a word you say, let alone what the Bible is saying. How can I receive anything from God's word and God's truth when I don't even understand what you say? You say the Bible has so many passages that are incomprehensible. I agree with you. There are a lot of passages in the Bible that are very hard, very difficult to accept, very difficult to comprehend. So many passages, they are argued over by so many different interpretations. Even if I understand, how do I know what to believe? There are so many that are so God-loving. They really look up the scripture as God's word, but there's different interpretations. Even if I understand, how do I know which one to accept? I agree with you. That's reality, isn't it? That is reality. I have to confess to you, I'm a sleeper myself. You know, when we have guest speakers, I fall asleep. But I have a greater struggle than you. You see, you have the luxury of leaving. You fall asleep, I mean, you can just walk out and, you know, pretend you're getting a tissue paper or something. Okay? When you are tired, you find yourself falling asleep during preaching and teaching, you just go to sleep. And you woke up. But I cannot have luxury because I'm sitting right there in the front of the church. You see, Pastor Choi was here a couple of months ago. What a great preacher he is, right? We all look up to him. If I tell you one joke, he has 100 jokes. Okay? If I give you one illustration, he has 100 illustrations. If I tell you one story, he has 100 stories. But I fell asleep. You remember the Saturday? There were only about 10 of us here. You see, that Saturday from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you see, 2 hours straight, most of you weren't even here because you were smart enough to take your nap at home. But those of us who were here, I know some of you walk out. The other side was more interesting. Cooking demonstration. I confess to you, I slept 45 minutes. That's a long time of sleeping through a message, isn't it? But he preached for 2 hours. 120 minutes. I only slept 45 minutes. That's less than 40%. Now, are you going to criticize me? Okay, for not staying away for 120 minutes? See, I'm fully aware of how difficult it is when we read the Bible. I'm fully aware how difficult it is to stay awake. We are tired during the week. I understand. See, we are so sleep deprived. We are so stressed out. I understand that, but we forget. But we forget who is a real person who is teaching. We forget who is a real person who is bringing us into understanding. We forget who is a real person who touched us from God's word and truth when it is preached. John here reminds us that it is the Holy Spirit who is a real person who brings God's word and who brings God's truth to us. You know, we all say that we love dynamic speakers. And you know what people think dynamism means? You know what people think dynamic means? They think of an animated preacher as dynamic. You know, how much he dances and how much he waves his arms and how much gesture he has. Or how funny the preacher is or how loud or how fast he preaches. Or how well he keeps people awake. Oh, they say, wow, he's a dynamic preacher. But that's not real dynamism. That's not real dynamic. Real dynamism is the Holy Spirit moving and warming the heart of those who hear the word of God. Real dynamism is the Holy Spirit awakening and quickening the mind of the listener. Real dynamism is the Holy Spirit turning the listener's heart to obedience. That real dynamism. And John tells us in verse 26. John says, yes, I'm aware how difficult it is to tell the difference between truth and lie. Yes, he is aware how difficult it is to have God's word and truth dwell richly in our life. But we are not without help. We are not without guide. We are not without a real teacher. Look at verse 26 and 27. Let's read that together, if you would please. Let's read that together one more time. Together, please. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he has taught you, remain in him. The anointing, anointing, anointing. What is this anointing? This anointing is, you will remember in verse 20, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. It is the Holy Spirit that indwells in us who will help us when we read the scripture beyond Exodus chapter 20. I always ask, how many of you make New Year resolution that this year I'm going to read the whole Bible in this year? How many of you ever made a resolution? Well, come January, you are progressing very well. Genesis means the beginning, literally means in the beginning. Okay, and you are full of energy and you are full of resolve. January, right? So you got through Genesis chapter 11. That's not a problem. And beginning in Genesis chapter 12, there's a lot of stories about Abraham. Well, you got through all 50 chapters of Genesis because a lot of good stories. And then you come to Exodus. That's no problem because you learn all that in Sunday school. So you got to Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments. No problem. But then you got to verses 22. I say, uh-oh. You know what begins in Exodus 20, 22? All those laws, all those regulations. So repetitive, so tedious. You think so irrelevant. So you stop. How do we read beyond Exodus chapter 20? The Holy Spirit will take your hand. The Holy Spirit will take hold of your heart, will take hold of your mind. The Holy Spirit will guide you through. That's what Jesus meant when he promised his disciples in John chapter 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That is what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is a life lived in the company of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Galatians. Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I keep reminding that. You remember that funny excerpt, funny little clip that I took from Woody Allen's movie? Have you ever tried playing a cello in a marching band? It's hilarious. It's ridiculous as well. You march in step with the rest of the band. Living the Christian life also means the same thing. We live in step with the Holy Spirit. You see, every step we take in life is not taken by these two legs. Every step we take in the Christian life is taken in the presence and the power in step with the Holy Spirit. Everything we do, we worship in the Holy Spirit, don't we? We live as father, we live as husband, or whatever role that you have in your workplace, whatever role that you take in the church, we do so in the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, our understanding of God's word and truth, our receptivity of God's word and truth, we do so with the guidance, with the strength, with the power of the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us into God's truth. And that is why John was saying verse 27. Look at verse 27. It's a very difficult saying. Verse 27, John said, you do not need anyone to teach you. Don't you find that weird? Don't you find that difficult? That's what John said. John said, you don't need anyone to teach you. Christians don't need anyone to teach them. That's exactly what John says. Well, if that's what John meant, you know what? We don't need Sunday school department anymore. Why don't we trust our children to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit teach them? If that is what John meant, that we don't need any human teachers, we don't need our teaching ministry. We don't need iron sharpened iron ministry anymore. We have that ministry because we are preparing, we are training members to be teachers. If John said we don't need anyone to teach you anymore, if that is what John meant, I'm out of a job. Isn't it true? If that is what John meant, what do you need me here for, teaching and preaching? Everybody stay home. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Doesn't this verse tell us that we have no need for human teachers? Of course, that's not what John meant. The Bible tells us it is the Holy Spirit who gives some of the teachers to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. The Bible tells us it's the Holy Spirit who gifted us, some of us, with the gift of teaching. Paul, Peter, James, John, and all the other apostles and other church leaders, they were teachers. What then does John mean by you don't need anyone to teach you? John, of course, is not ruling out human teachers. The Bible tells us that those who preach and teach deserve double honor. He is answering the heresy of the Gnostics. John is answering the heresies of the Gnostics. The Gnostic false teachers were telling believers, teachings of the apostles were not enough. these Gnostic false teachers were telling the believers. You know the thing that you heard from the beginning? The apostles' teaching? They do not bring you saving faith. These Gnostic false teachers, they say we have higher knowledge. That's why they're called Gnostics. We have higher knowledge. And only these Gnostic false teachers and their teaching can save you. Only they possess these secret knowledge. And only they can teach you these secret knowledge. And John is saying, N-O-T, not. John is saying, you don't need any of these Gnostic false teachers to teach you anything. That which you have heard from the beginning, the apostolic teaching of Christ, preaching of Christ crucified, preaching of Christ's work on the cross, the work of the atonement, that is saving faith. Not these false teachers that are teaching you that you need any secret knowledge. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our need for Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us regeneration of new life through Christ, through faith in Christ. You don't need these Gnostic teachers to teach you. You need to be saved by other means. That's what John is saying. Look at verse 20. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. You don't need them for salvation. They are only trying to lead you astray because the anointing you receive is real. Their teaching is false. The Holy Spirit's presence in you is real. The Holy Spirit's light, illumination is real. So remain in Him. Remain in the Spirit. Just a few verses. It reminds us of the glory and the mystery of the Trinity, isn't it? Remain in the Father. Remain in the Son. Remain in the Spirit by remaining in the Word of God. You know how our Christian life is a very simple life of connection. A simple life of remaining, staying in. Staying in God's Word and staying in God's truth. When we can do so, we are staying connected with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. 12 days. 12 more days to December 21st. Are you afraid? Remember that question I asked you last week? If you remain in God's Word and truth, what do you have to be afraid of? If you remain in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what do you have to be afraid of? If we have such a connection with God's Word, we have such a connection with God the Father, and the Son and the Spirit. The appearing of our Lord and Savior is something we long for, is something that we say, come quickly. The appearing of the Lord of our Savior is a day that we long for, and 12 days is too long to wait. Some of us, you have to pay real estate tax, right? Do you know when the next tax bill is going to come? I'm sorry, I'm going to remind you. It's going to come in 2 months. And it's going to be a big one because it's been going up and up. Can you imagine if the Lord returns quickly? Oh, I long for that day because I don't want to write the next real estate tax. I don't want to write the check. I have another big bill, tuition bill on my table that I have to write to schools. I've just written another one. Sorry, there are two. I'm sorry, I miscounted. There are two bills waiting for me to write. Can you imagine if the Lord comes, I don't have to write any more tuition bills? Don't you think that's something we long for? I don't have to see my doctor again. I don't have to take blood again. Why wouldn't I long for the appearing of the Lord, my Savior? The only reason I do not long for the appearing of my Lord and Savior is because I am still enjoying my sinful habits. That's the only reason why we don't long for that day. That is why the day of the Lord appearing is fearful. When He returns, I always use myself as, you know, the receiving end of the joke. If the Lord returns and He finds me in the company of my mistress, now wouldn't that be fearful? When the Lord returns and He finds me still hating my brother, now wouldn't that be fearful? And that is why in verse 28, let's look quickly at verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Confident and unashamed. If the way I live today gives me confidence, not arrogance, not pride, but certainty that my Lord and my Savior will say to me, my good and faithful servant. If I have the confidence, if the way I live today gives me the confidence, even 12 days is too long to wait. If the way I live today can be exposed for all to see, that there's nothing hidden, that there's nothing that cannot be exposed to the light of Christ. 12 days is too long to wait. Now you see why we Christians long for the appearing of the Lord. You see, whether that day will be a joyful day or a fearful day really depends on how we live today, isn't it? What are we living in? What are we allowing to remain in our hearts and mind? That will determine whether that day will be fearful or joyful. But we have the promise. We have the certainty of God's promise that he will come, that it will come to him in confession. He is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. There was just one chapter ahead in chapter 1, isn't it? And that's a promise of God. That his love for us will never be separated from us, not anything. Even our failures, even our failure to stay close to him. And he's calling us to get rid of all this junk and garbage. And he's calling us to stay close to him, to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Let's all stand together and sing a hymn as we respond.